Okay, so unusually, I'm going to start from the stage. So hold on a sec. Don't normally do this because I like to be down there with you so we can see you. I don't want a pedestal to live on. But if you don't know me, my name is Dan Chadwick. I am the pastor here at Mosaic South. And we're starting the series, I'm trying to tee up the year of encountering God. I want you to have encounters with God this year that means you're changed in your heart internally and that your life externally, what goes on in your life, also we see God change that. Now, I need Caleb, my son, to come and help me. Give him a little round of applause as he comes up. I think some of you, when you came in, you thought, oh, I can have a little nap today. Caleb's not going to sleep. This is purely illustration. He got plenty of sleep last night, didn't you, lad? He didn't, he said. Children in my house are woken one of two ways. They're either woken with a shock, lights on, curtains open, wakey, wakey, rise and shine type moment. It's changed because the dimming lights go up and down. Anyway, you get the point. Or by a gentle whisper, a little shake. Go on, Caleb. It's time to wake. Rise and shine. And we're going to look at two stories in the Bible today where God wakes people's hearts to him again by one, a powerful encounter, similar to lights coming on, and another with a gentle whisper of God. And I don't know about you, but I want my heart to be fully awakened to God this year. I want to, whether it is a powerful encounter which shakes me, I'll have that because I want to meet with God. But my strong desire is that it would be gentle and intimate and close. And we're going to look at two stories where God does both. Caleb, have a rise from your slumber, wakey wakey. So as I retell these stories, I do want you to come with me. We're going to have two moments this morning where you'll just get to ask a question. What does it mean? What does this story mean for us to encounter God? So what does it teach us? What does it show us? So you will, whilst I speak, have two moments just to chat together with those around you. We're also going to take communion later. And so we encourage you to do it with those people so that you can take communion and then pray with those people. But when Jesus came to earth, when he walked among us, God literally turns and faces his people face to face. He comes and meets with normal people like you and I. He meets with the poor and the broken. He meets with the rulers of society and those rejected by society. He comes and encounters people. And all these people can see him, reach him, encounter him and his character. And as we start 2023... we are creating opportunities for you to do the same. We want you to have opportunities on your own with God, which is why we've written these daily devotionals for you to do every day. We want you to have moments as kind of in houses, in small groups to do that, which is why I encourage you, get to Rachel and Jules' house, get to Jonah's house, get to Ian and Helen's house this week, if you can, and meet in a home, encountering God. And we want to do it on a big scale, like numbers like this, or even bigger, what the encounter night, so that you can have powerful encounters, meeting with God. And it's not just for the sake of the meeting, it's for the sake of what flows from that. We're desiring some of the markers of the change we'll see inside of us this year is that we have greater closeness and intimacy with God, that we'll find ourselves just having a greater conviction or awareness of our sin and a greater understanding of God's grace to us. We'll have more spiritual authority. We'll see more signs and wonders. For example, we'll see people healed. We'll have increased love for those who don't know God and desire to serve others. That's what we're hoping for this year. So let me start with these two stories. The first one is in Isaiah 6. If you'd seen on the website this morning, if you'd followed the links you'd had in email news, you may have read this story already. But it happened about 3,000 years ago. A man named Isaiah. And the context was the nation of Israel, God's people, they continued to turn their back from God, continued to live a life away from him, not doing as he said. And Isaiah was called by God to lead people back to him, to repentance, to turning around and living for him and doing as God had asked. And Isaiah himself has this powerful encounter in which he sees God, the true king, high and exalted in the throne room of heaven. And this throne room, try and picture it in your mind, of God being on the throne and the throne being surrounded by creatures called seraphim. They're not often used in scripture, but these seraphim are winged creatures. And they have six arms, two cover their faces, two cover their feet. And these creatures can't look at God. Such is his glory and power. They shield their eyes from him. Such is his power and holiness. And they say, we read these words together. This is what they say in this vision Isaiah has. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then the temple that Isaiah is seeing and is in, it fills with smoke. And Isaiah says these words, woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the king. Isaiah thinks, oh, I'm done. I've had it. I'm dead. There's no chance for me. And I don't think there is a illustration or something, an example I can recount that explains this fully. God is in his throne room. Isaiah has this window into this world and says, woe to me. He expects to die because he has seen God in his glory. Yet one of the seraphim flies to him and puts a coal, hot coal on his lips, which purifies him. His guilt is taken away. His sin is atoned for. He has an experience that we have through the death and the blood of Jesus. It's Jesus that purifies us. It's through what he's done on the cross. I mean, we can have our guilt dealt with, our sins forgiven, atoned for. And then in this moment, Isaiah hears the voice of God. He says, I then heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. This powerful encounter. Isaiah's pretty disappointed with this kind of the state of the nation he's in. The role he's got is really hard to bring a disobedient people back to God. And he puts his hand up. Yeah, I'll do it, God. I'll go for you. I'll go for you. So, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. First time that you get to do this. What does this story teach us about encountering God? So just turn to those around you. If you've not met the people around you, just say hello, introduce yourselves, tell each other your names, and then get into this question. What does this story teach us about encountering God? Okay. I'd love just to hear one or two of you and your own opinions on this. What do you think? What struck you? Because I do this not because I don't want to talk for 25 minutes. I do it because I want you to apply and to teach each other and look at the Bible yourselves. So your reflections are helpful for us. So any thoughts? What does this story teach us about encountering God? Encounters with God often lead to action. Yeah, so whatever darkness we're in, God will come to us. As I look at this, I see meeting with God is only possible because of God's grace. Isaiah's experience of woe to me, I should die because I've seen God's glory. It's a right response. He should. That's how powerful and holy God is. Yet, in God's grace, He purifies him of his sin and then commissions him, when we encounter God, we get a story to share with others. And that's what's really important here. We'll see, we want our lives to be, we want to encounter God, but we don't want to just encounter God for ourselves. In our story with God, we get a story to share. And God's holiness is so bright and radiant that unless someone takes away our sin, we can't see God. We can't be awakened to Him. We can't encounter Him. Yet, as I will talk about later in a bit more detail, Jesus comes and does that for us, if we have trust and faith in Him. So that's story one, Isaiah 6. Story two is found in 1 Kings 19. You might want to flick to 1 Kings 19, the Old Testament in your Bibles. We've got a people of Israel who are God's chosen people. Yet they've had some conflict and difficulty and disagreements, and they're no longer one nation, they're two nations. A northern kingdom known as Israel, and a southern kingdom known as Judah. And so we're not too many years after King David and his son King Solomon, but we get that what follows them are either good kings or bad kings. Generally, there are times when there are bad kings, the people are taken away from God, away from what He wants. And good kings then try and bring the people back to God, and often accompanied by prophets, people called by God to speak to people from Him, and call people in such a way that they turn and repent. And in this story, 1 Kings 19, we're in the northern kingdom of Israel, and we have a King Ahab, and a prophet called Elijah. And King Ahab, he really loved another god, small g, called Baal. So we've got this remarkable man of God, Elijah. He prays to God, and he stops the rain falling in the land. The wild birds feed him and sustain him. Then he travels to a place where he lives with a widow and her son, and there's a jar in the house that keeps on refilling. Then the son dies and Elijah prays for the son and he's raised from the dead. Some significant moments of kind of high moments of victory, of Elijah seeing God is with me. And then the most significant time in Elijah's life where he has a bit of a battle against a set of other prophets. Prophets who he believed in God. These prophets believed in Baal, who the king Ahab would worship. And they had like this battle on the top of a mountain called Carmel. And Elijah wins. The fire comes down on this temple and all these prophets are wiped out. And this prophet, Elijah, he's seen God move in remarkable ways, time and time again. But after this moment on Mount Carmel, this powerful moment, he gets scared and he runs. And he ends up in a cave. And in the cave, he's thinking, oh, what's the point of my life? I might as well die. He gets depressed. He comes and has a really low moment, which reading the context of the story, you think, but God has been with you. And I think about my life. I think about, maybe you'd think about your own lives and think, oh, I've known God with me, but I'm in a low at the moment. And think, oh, what's the point? Yeah, it's here we pick up the story. So 1 Kings 19, verse 9. Elijah went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of God came to him. So he's run away from God, yet still the word of God comes to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? We don't know, do we, the tone of the words when we read it? And I imagine that God's tone is more like, Elijah, mate, what the shine on you doing in a cave? What's going on? Remember, Elijah is this recognized, tried and tested prophet of God. He is someone who heard from God and acted obediently on his instruction. That was the pattern of the life we read of Elijah in 1 Kings so far. So this is really surprising for Elijah. Elijah has known, he was known for doing what God wanted, but being in the cave wasn't what God wanted. Yet, we then read Elijah's answer. A man who's normally used to doing what God says and speaking on behalf of God. And his excuse is just full of his response is full of excuses for his lack of obedience. It's all everyone else's fault. The people of Israel, they're really bad. The prophets have all been killed. It's only me left. Excuse, excuse, excuse. And God says to him, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Elijah hasn't done what God says. People in stories in the Old Testament who disobey God often are worthy of receiving judgment and punishment. In this moment, God, as is his character, so often in these stories, we see grace, no rejection. There's no statement of you're useless, Elijah. Get out of here. Not even permission to dwell in self-pity and depression. Elijah is cared for by the Lord graciously. It's like God says to him, come on, Elijah, chin up. Get yourself out there on that hillside. I have got something for you. Get yourself out there. I want to meet with you. Then the wind comes, shatters the rocks. The Lord wasn't in the wind. Then an earthquake comes and moves the mountain, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then fire comes, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, 1 Kings 19 tells us that God comes with a gentle whisper and speaks to Elijah. He asked Elijah the same question he'd asked earlier. Elijah, mate, what's shining on you doing in the cave? And Elijah repeats his previous answer. Oh God, it's all gone wrong. I'm the only one left. They're all bad. There's no hope. And Elijah misses the significance of what's just happened. He's a prophet of God who's sent to tell a disobedient people about God and the judgment that will come them unless they turn and repent. And God, in his right, could come with fire, with the windstorm, with an earthquake, and destroy the people. But he doesn't. He says, Elijah, I'm going to come with a whisper. I'm going to move people's hearts back to me with my voice, with my kind voice. I want to do it for you, Elijah. Then God recommissions Elijah to go and do what God had called him in the first place. He wasn't disqualified. He wasn't banished. He wasn't rejected. He was recommissioned after God spoke with him. So, another few minutes. What does this story, as I've read it, so I've read it fairly quickly. The words are there in 1 Kings 19 for you. What does this story teach us about encountering God? So I'll give you another 5 minutes and then I'll carry on. Okay, can I have you back? I imagine you're kind of getting into this. God is using you to teach one another revelations from Scripture, because that's what he does. He does use people from the front, but he also can use you. So what did people say? What does this story teach us about encountering God, Joel? Brilliant. He shows gentleness and kindness, even though God has incredible power. Yeah, and Ian, as I was chatting with him, he talked about how Elijah really needed to encounter God again. He'd forgotten. He'd forgotten the voice of God. He'd forgotten what was going on. And so, yeah, God's grace, as Ben is saying, means God keeps coming to us. As I read this, what struck me most strongly, even those who are depressed, even those who are without hope, even those considering their life a failure, God still wants, desires to encounter you. And in this story, he does it with a small, gentle whisper, which can be hard to hear with fire, earthquake, wind going on. So we want to create moments this year for you to hear God's gentle whisper. Well, let's land what we've learnt. I want to speak about a gift that we've been given. Elijah and Isaiah, they could only dream about this gift. And I just want to check with people. Let's touch base. What did you get for Christmas this year? Let's start there. Anyone want to offer what they got for Christmas this year? I'm interested. Socks. Useful. Chocolate. Delicious. Some books. Helpful or entertaining. And pardon? How can I help you this morning? Got to move to Leith. That is a good present. Hallelujah. Come on, anyone that is slightly more exciting than socks and anything? What do you say? Tickets to the Lion King, good gift. Tickets to a reunion show, amazing. You may not know what Stuart's band is, which but it would be great for Stuart. Well, God's gift aren't socks or books or tickets. They're not even God's gift of moving you to Leeds, because God gives you the best gift you could ever have. He gives his best gift. He gives us Jesus, his son, given for us. Why? Because he loves you. And Hebrews is a book in the Bible which speaks about Jesus and what it means to have Jesus as a gift. I'm going to read these words. They'll be on the screen behind us. Therefore, since we have, and this is Jesus, he's known as the great high priest, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize within our weakness, because we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So he is holy, set apart, different, other, just like who Isaiah encounters in God's throne room. Let us then approach God's throne with grace with confidence, so we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Remember Isaiah, who said, "Woe to me when I can't approach God's throne. I'm going to die." Remember Elijah, who ran away. He didn't want to live anymore. God comes to him. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that because of Jesus, through his death and his blood that he's poured out for the forgiveness of us, he makes a way to turn and approach God and come to God this very day, this very moment, with confidence that God is going to give us mercy and grace in our time of need. He is not going to meet you with a hand that says, "No, you can't come in, you can't come to me." He's not going to meet you with, hold on a sec, you've got to tell me how good you've been this week before you can approach me. That isn't how biblical Christianity works. That isn't how life with Jesus works. He says, whatever life has been like for you, because of what Jesus has done, all you need to do is say sorry, to repent and turn back to God. And if that's where you are this morning, rush in to him. And encounter him, which is his desire that you do that. And it is his initiative. As we prayed right at the beginning, before you all arrived, we pray at the start of every service. Rachel felt God speak to her about it being God's initiative. It's God initiates these encounters. It's not because we want to. It's not because even God doesn't welcome us because we say, I'm ready now. He says, come to me. Come to me. Keep coming to me. He initiates the invitation. Throughout scripture with people, he initiates. Like Isaiah, who gets this vision. Like Elijah, who is met in a cave by the whisper of God. So allow yourselves to receive this invitation this year. Allow yourselves to be awoken fully by God. And let's say yes to doing that today. So I want the band to come up. We're going to worship. We're going to approach God with confidence. I want you to, as you get ready to worship, just even now, just be grateful that God invites you. Be grateful for what he's done for us. And he may encounter you today in a really powerful moment, reveal his holiness like Isaiah. Or you may sense him speak to you in a whisper. Today, we say, Lord, come. Lord, come. Awake us. Shake us. Whisper to us. Turn on the lights, God, if that's your desire, to wake us up. And thank you. We're grateful for your invitation. Amen.